Okay, let's take a quick look. Okay, Shimon, you're going to read today. Start with the psukim. So clearly we have to understand Yehoshua, this is the first time he emerges in the Torah. And the emergence of Yehoshua in the context of the battle against Amalek is highly significant. And as we'll discuss, right, it sort of speaks to the idea that the battle against Amalek is not going to be won in one generation or two generations, but it's really midor dor. And so we immediately see that. And the division of labor is very fascinating because, of course, Moshe is going to be Al Rosh HaGivah. And this, as you saw in the Ramban, is what he deals with extensively in terms of tefillah. And Yehoshua is going to be handling the military matters. Okay. So, you know, with respect to point number one, you know, this you saw in Rashi in a very subtle way where Moshe, so to speak, is promoting Yehoshua. He's bringing Yehoshua into the fellowship of leadership. Where do you see this in Rashi? Rashi notes that Bichar Lanu, for us, Moshe is essentially equating himself with Yehoshua, right? Kavod Talmidcha Chaviv Alecha Kishalcha. And then subsequently Rashi notes, you know, Bichar Lanu Anashim. Anashim connotes not just Giborim in the military sense, uniquely important for this moment against Amalek, Kivi.
They could
defeat magic. Yeah, well, that's another point. But before that, Yirei Chet, right? Not just they didn't have many of them, but it's a comment on their spiritual tenacity. Their Yirei Chet, and that is a very, very important principle when we talk about them being Yirei Chet, because you know, the whole way we got into this mess, you know, has to do with a lack of conviction. Hayesh Hashem b'kirbenu imayin. As we noted yesterday, Rashi l'shitaso vayavo Amalek. Amalek comes because of our doubt. So, in other words, victory over Amalek in 100 different ways, as we'll see, is only going to be achieved if we can rectify not the symptom but the underlying pathology. And the underlying pathology is quite obviously, you know, the severance of the relationship between God and the Jewish people. Now, you know, this was part of the discussion that you saw, Shimshi just updated us, between the Ramban and the Sforno in terms of the role of the Matei HaElokim. So the Ramban thought that the Matei HaElokim was used for what? Right, it actually was used as a military instrument. You know, Makos Dever, V'cherev, V'avdan, because as the Ramban notes, Amalek was, you know, a really very formidable martial opponent. But the Sforno says, exactly right, and he quotes in the Gemara in Sukkah, who knows the story of the Gemara in Sukkah in Alexandria? The shuls were, Ezra. Exactly right. People couldn't hear the brachos, didn't know when to answer Amen, so they'd have somebody standing in the front, you know, like it was the Daytona 500, you know, waving the flag. So again, according to the Sforno, the entire purpose of the Matei HaElokim was to signify to the people, you know, now is a good time to pray. But lest you think that the Ramban was downplaying the role of tefillah here, he surely was not. And we're going to read this Ramban inside in just a moment, but you can really, Eitan, start to appreciate the division of labor. Moshe is the leader of the Jewish people. Yehoshua is not. So why isn't Moshe on the battlefield? Well, the answer is, well, Moshe really is on the battlefield, because the essence of the battle is the spiritual aspect. Otherwise, Amalek never would have been able to attack us anyway. So that's all of this language that you have here. Rashi quoted it, Moshe Aaron Vechur, that it's a tainis tzibur, and we'll discuss all these themes. The Mechilta says, this is how you know that a shliach tzibur should always be surrounded, like on Kol Nidre, by two people on either side of him. Right? So the imagery of tefillah is very significant. So let's let the Ramban have his due. Shua, go ahead. Hatam shetziva Moshe Yehoshua Yilachem ba'amalek, b'vor sheyispalehu b'nesiyas kapayim al rosh ha'givah. The reason that Moshe offloaded the fighting to Yoshua is so that Moshe could do, I'm paraphrasing, the real fighting, which of course here is tefillah, right? Ve'ala sham, take over, top of next page, resh tesayin. The idea that comes up in the Ramban in the beginning of Parshas Bamidbar as well, that he'll sort of elevate them by, you know, looking at them in a positive sense. But here's the more important part. V'gam heim yiro so, but they should all see him, right? Like the Sforno later on, Amatzei Elokim, Poreis kapav hashamayma, umar bebetvila. Not just those who were fighting, right, who needed tefillah as well, but the entire Jewish people. Rowas Moshe kore al birka v'heim koren al birkeim nofel upon av arza, heim nofel upon him arza. Pire says, yod el shamayim, hey porsim, esu dam el shamayim. It was like a modeling. Kishem. So again, this was the major battle, what Moshe was engaged in. Now, that only makes sense, you'll forgive me, but that only makes sense if you assume that the reason that Amalek was able to initially get the upper hand and surprise attack the Jewish people was because Hayesh Hashem Bekirbenu Imayin. So the essential battle, the symptom is the war, but the underlying pathology is the severance of the connection between God and the Jewish people. And that's exactly what Moshe is there to do, is to restore that connection in a very profound way. And this is dramatized so, beautifully by the Pirkei de Reb Lazar. And the Pirkei de Reb Lazar says, you know, there's, you know, just no way that, you know, Moshe wasn't leading the battle. In fact, he was leading the entire Jewish people. Yoshua presumably had a relatively small band of soldiers. Bichar lanu anashim. I mean, Tzvi, how many soldiers do you think he had? Sounds like maybe 100? I don't know. But Moshe was literally leading the entire nation in tefillah, which is a critical point. Okay, so just to review so far what we saw, and then we'll try to take it to the next level. So the elevation of Yehoshua is critical because we're already given an indication that the battle against Amalek is not going to be, you know, finalized on this day. Number one. Number two, the division of labor is critical because it reflects the idea that the Ikar here had to be tefillah and the Milchama, and I'm not saying this is always the case. I mean, we just had the Pasuk, you know, Matzi Tzakelai, Daber al B'nei Yisrael V'Yiso. Sometimes it's an Ace Tefillah, other times it's not an Ace Tefillah. Right, but this is certainly an Ace Tefillah because the underlying problem was Hayesh Hashem Bekirbenu Imayin. And so for the Sforno, that's what the Mateh is doing. And even if the Ramban disagrees on that local point, right, the bottom line is that Moshe is leading the Jewish people in Tefillah, and that's clearly the point of emphasis here. Now, I noted that this is the Ramban Lashita, so as you are all aware, because the Ramban, though he's skeptical of the idea in general of Tefillah Del Raisa, certainly based on the pasuk of L'Avdo B'chol Avchem, the Ramban was committed to the idea that Be'ez Tzara, Tefillah may indeed attain a De'oraisa status. Be'ez Tzara. Right? And the Ramban proves this based on the pasuk L'Avdo B'chol Avchem, which he interprets to mean that we should have total and complete belief in God. And if a person is faced with a tzara, with a crisis, and they don't pray, eo ipso, what does that demonstrate? Right, because if you had faith, what would you be doing right now? You'd be praying. So the Ramban is partial to the idea that tefillah be'ez tzara may indeed be a din d'oraisa, and he says, ke'ein mashakasuv, in Parashas Baloscha, which pasuk in Baloscha seems to give an indication that tefillah be'ez tzara might be a d'oraisa. Note, by the way, all the Haman language. Ish, tsar, v'oyev. Haman hay agagit, sorer kol hayudim. Right? Because, of course, and we'll talk about this more, but we could already give a little bit of foreshadowing. What's the turning point of the Megillah? When did the Jewish people start to get it together? Lech. Kenosis kol yudim. Vitsumu alai al tochlu v'al tishtu. It's the tainis. It's the tainis plus the tefila, because it comes back later. Divrei hatzomos. Penultimate pasuk of Perek Ches, Divrei Hatzomos veZa'akasam. So, what the Ramban is basically suggesting here is that this was anything but a normal battle. There wasn't anything normal about it. What this basically was a battle designed to teach the Jewish people that their national destiny rests with God. And now you can well understand point number one from today as well. Why is it that this can't possibly be a victory that's achieved in one generation? Yad al kes kai melchama l'Hashem b'amalek midor ador. We'll discuss these ideas going forward. But Hanan, why, if that's the nature of the battle against Amalek, so why is it just sort of baked into the system?
Struggles with faith in Hashem.
Every generation this issue comes up, right? It's not as if Hayesh Hashem b'kirbenu imayin was like a one-time moment in Jewish history. The remarkable thing that it could happen in a generation where there was Man and the Anonei Kavod and Kriyas Yamsuf and the Makos, but we also know at the same time how traumatized this generation really was. Right, that was the Ibn Ezra. But it happens in every generation. So now we really understand clearly, and I would even say to the point, Shimshi, where we understand the mechanism through which and by which Amalek is a perpetual war. Because Amalek is not a natural enemy. They're not fighting us for resources, water or land or power, right? Or they're not, you know, sort of, there's no rational basis for this war. Vayavo Amalek, they just appear out of nowhere. As Rashi says, you know, Kelev Hanoshech. And if that's true, then we understand very well that it can't go away until... What's that? Well, right, but we're not going to achieve physical destruction of Amalek until we're... Right. Totally and completely faithful to God. Right, that seems to really be the point here. And that's a hard thing to achieve. Right? That's a hard thing to achieve in any generation. So Vayomer Moshe Yehoshua, so Moshe has to turn to Yehoshua, whom we've never met before, Shimon, right? I mean, that's a fascinating point. Yehoshua emerges when Amalek emerges. There are Midrashim that say, oh, well, you know, Amalek is Esav, and who do we know based on the Pasuk in Ovadia? Who's going to eventually take down Esav? Beis Yosef, Lakash, right? The Esav is going to be Kash, and Beis Yosef is going to be Lahava, so it had to be Yoshua, who's a descendant of Ephraim. We all know the Midrashim. So, you know, the idea really seems to be that Amalek is like an external manifestation of an internal pathology. Shimshi, go ahead.
You mentioned that Amalek had no reason to come to Esau, but can't you say that they were, like, based on the balance of power between Yaakov and Esau, that, like, Yosef worked over, can you say that they were trying to, because Bnei Israel now was in such a high place, they were trying to regain some of their power that they had lost once Bnei Israel ascended?
Right, I mean, again, but that, but I would almost say, like, Hadra Kushe L'duchta, that's, you're right, but then that takes us back to an even earlier level, right? There's no rational reason that Yaakov and Esav have to be at odds with each other, but it sort of goes back to that idea of La'om Yilom, you know, Milom Yamatz, Virav Yamod Sayir, that they sort of represent two very different conceptions of the world, right? Going back, you know, to Yaakov, you know, and the, you know, being Misragish, Bebeis Hashem, and Esav, you know, Al-Khar B'chatechya. It's a Kulturkampf. It's a clash of cultures in the end. You know, so it's a point well taken. Okay, so, you know, here I think we can get even further. Right, you saw Rashi quote the Gemara, says Moshe Aaron v'chur, so the Tainis Tzibur, you need it to be declared by three. So the Tainis Tzibur is very fascinating, because if you look at the Rambam in Hilchos Ta'anios, the Rambam starts with those Pesukim Shimon that you and I were discussing in Baal Oscha, and says, yeah, Midaraisa, the mitzvah is Lahariya b'chatzotos v'lizok al kol tzarish lo saval al tzibur. But midivrei sofrim, what the rabbis came along and did, was that they extended that out, and they said, if you want your tfilos to be most effective, then what's really helpful to have at the same time? A tanis. A tanis isn't the daraisa. But once again, you see here that the tanis kind of supports the framework of a tfila. And the Rambam says it's also midarchei hatshuva. It's a matter of repentance as well. And certainly repentance is in order here, because how did we end up in this fight? Hayesh Hashem b'kirbenu im ayin. One final point. So if all of this is true, then something fascinating emerges. The battle against Amalek is waged, as we will see, through tefillah and emunah, as it has to be. And it represents a clear tshuva from Hayesh Hashem v'kirbenu imayin. You guys all remember the Rashi in Parshas Yisro, where the Rashi says, "B'chodesh hashlishi yitzeis b'nei Yisrael me'eretz b'yom hazeh ba'o midbar Sinai." Torah says something then strange in the next pasuk, "Va'yisu me'refidim v'yavo midbar Sinai." So Rashi says, you already told us they were in Midbar Sinai, where else would they be coming from? Rashi says, it's to tell you, right, that ma biyasan l'sinai b'tshuva, af nisiyasan mirafidim b'tshuva. That just like they came to Sinai in the spirit of tshuva, prepared to accept the Torah, that really began at Rafidim, during this battle. It was a successful tshuva. Which I would just add one minor addendum to. We're talking about the Jewish people arriving in Har Sinai to receive the Torah. And Sariel, what have we just proven? That the Jewish people had to engage in a national process of tshuva before they could even receive the Torah. Normally you think first get the Torah, then you break the rules, then you can do tshuva. But no, I think this was the point of it. You know the expression. Lo nisna ha-Torah le-malachei ha-sharis. That the Torah wasn't given to perfect angels. The Jewish people had already experienced the process of sin and repentance, I'm saying after Yetzias Mitzrayim, at least once before they received the Torah. Nobody should receive the Torah al das that they're going to be perfect. Can't be. The Torah was received already in a spirit of tshuva, where the Jewish people understood that sometimes we're going to have problems. Personally, communally, nationally, at all levels. But the whole idea of the Torah is that, you know what? Tshuva is built into this process. Now, again, you can't say, echte v'ashuv, echte v'yom ha-kippur and v'chaper. That's not going to work. Right? But if a person sincerely makes a mistake, so tshuva was really built in the process, and it had to be there before Matan Torah was even there. So what we're going to take a look at tomorrow is this ongoing role of Yehoshua beyond the immediate battle. Of course, Yehoshua is a warrior. He's going to lead the Jewish people in the Milchemes Lamed Aleph Melachim, right? But Yehoshua is also the Talmud Mubak of Moshe Rabbeinu. So what we're going to see here is the duality of Yehoshua, starting tomorrow in the aftermath of the battle, v'sim be'oznei Yehoshua, as we'll see, and the dual role that Yehoshua plays in perpetuating the memory of Amalek going forward. Question. Hold it up there. God willing, we'll pick it up tomorrow. Chodesh Tov, everybody.
Yeah.